I've been with this small group, Guys and Dolls, for about 11 months now. I came to Eastleigh last December, and my family and I, we were living in Ireland for the last 11 years. Before that, we were in Botswana, and we're originally from Zimbabwe. We left Botswana in 2003. It's our theme that we're talking about is growth with change and challenge. I've seen a lot of change in my life, and that's what I want to share, particularly the change from moving from Botswana to living in Ireland. It was a big change for us, and God worked in so many in a big way in our lives. And that's what I would like to share. So as a group, when we were discussing this, the idea came about because we had been talking over time, and what seemed to be constant and the stories that we kept hearing from the different members of the group was a lot of change was happening in our lives. We're going through different changes, and there were challenges as well with that. But the one constant that was always there was God's presence and God being with us throughout that challenge, those challenges and that change. And story after story, every week we met on Wednesday, that was the theme that was always coming through. And so this is the story I want to share. I'd like to read first from Proverbs 3. Verses 5 to 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." As I was saying, in 2003, we were living in Botswana, working in Botswana. My wife, she works in the health services. She's a speech therapist, and I work in human resources. That's my profession. And we have two children. They're teenagers now. They were children then. We're taking them out to a hotel and for fun and games. And a lot of the health services from Ireland, from the UK, and from New Zealand and Australia, we're recruiting for staff to move abroad. And as we're just passing through the foyer, and we just, what is this? Let's just hear what they're talking about. And we went over, and we sat down, and they were talking to us. They were very much interested in my wife as a speech therapist, not so much in me. But so we got talking to them, and we thought about that, and then We obviously took it to the Lord and we prayed about it, but they had got details, my wife's details, and the Irish health services, they moved so fast, and the next thing they were arranging interviews and they were doing interviews on video conferencing on Skype and they were organizing tickets for her to move over, we felt maybe God is opening doors, and we prayed about it. And so she moved in May 2003 to Ireland. This is the south of Ireland, the Republic of Ireland. And so she moved to a place called Portlaoise in County Laois. It's about 72 miles from Dublin. And I stayed in Botswana for up to November with the children, and they were just finishing school. And the plan was she was going to have a look at the place, see if we'd like it, and if it was where we thought we could live, then we would move over. She liked it, and then visits were organized for me and the children to come over then as well. In our church in Botswana, we used to attend church, and it was normally just attending services, attending small groups, but we're not really much involved in any of the activities. And and would go to prayer meetings, would attend church, and we'll meet with people. And that's what we were doing most of the time. And when we got to Ireland, and one of the things that was important for us was to find a church. And a neighbor to my wife, before I came over with the children, invited her to a church. It's an evangelical church and in Ireland. And she went there, and that's the church that when I went over, we started going to, and we became members there. And for the last 10, 11 years, we were members there. And over time, we got so much involved in a lot of the activities in the church, and the church was small when we joined, about 50, 60 members, and it grew up to about 100, 150 members. And God was growing us in different ways. I started to be involved in organizing men's meetings. What year you have it as a men's breakfast. And would do a Bible study and prayer. And I got involved in teaching Sunday school, something that I had never even thought about that I would ever do. And also at the last years before I moved to, from about 2010, I started serving as a deacon there as well in the church. And I've seen over time that move from Botswana to Ireland, what God was doing was to make us grow in our faith and to trust Him more. It's not that it didn't come with its own challenges. And in my first year there, I had expected that I would get there and I'll get a job and work. And in my own right, I believed I'm a professional as well. But that wasn't the law in Ireland. I'd gone over there on my what is called a spousal visa, which was on the back of my wife's visa. I wasn't allowed to work. It for a full year from 2003 November to November 2004, I wasn't working. And I was doing the school runs, taking the children to school and their different activities, and being a very, very proud Ndebele man. And in where I come from, you provide for your family if you are a man, and you are the breadwinner. And this was very humbling for me, and it was a difficult time. And I didn't understand why, if God had opened those doors for us, and why was this happening? Why was this challenge? And I felt that, for me, it's something I was struggling with, but he was talking to me through the elders in the church, and I was getting encouragement from other people, and I didn't lose my faith, and that was an encouragement, and I trusted in God, and this scripture that I just read became something that I held on to, and I shouldn't just trust in my own understanding of things, and God has a clear plan, and towards the end of 2004, the law changed in Ireland, and then spouses could work. And then I made my applications. And after the law changed, I actually had got two jobs, which was really, really amazing after that. And then I started working in a hospital in Dublin, in the human resources department there, and that's I worked there for the last 11 years before I moved over to Eastleigh, and it was a humbling time for me, and again I realized that God was working in maybe my proud nature and feeling that this is me, I can do this, I'm a man, I'm in need to provide. But you wanted to put me in that space, and I needed to understand that. And I'm thankful to that, and it has taught me a lot of things. And And I hope that it's in sharing this that it's if you are in that position, it's just to think about the verses that I read, that sometimes we tend to understand things in our own way, but God is above everything, and He has a clear path for us, and we need to follow and obey that, and be obedient to Him. Then the opportunity came when in 2013, unfortunately, the church I was telling you about in Ireland, we went through a very, very difficult time. The church actually split. There was disharmony, and after about 11 years serving in that church, and it was a difficult time for everyone, and difficult time for us. At that time, our son had gone to university in Wales, and our daughter is 16 now. And through the professional association and human resources that I belong to, I got this opportunity to for a position here. I work for Eastleigh Borough Council and Winchester City Council, and this position was advertised. And again, I made my application, and we're taking it to prayer to God, and. The doors were opened, and so we moved over to Eastleigh, and I've been here now 11 months, and again, finding a church was very important to us, and I had looked over the websites, and then I checked, and I'd seen Eastleigh Baptist Church because I knew I was going to be working in Eastleigh, and I was going to be living in Eastleigh, and one of the things that I had seen there. Was street pastors, and I didn't understand what that was. To me, street pastors was about evangelism, I read a bit about it, and I still didn't get a clear understanding of it, and then we moved over, and I met Toby, I met the Clearys, and Caroline, and different members of our group, Desiree, and. It was so welcoming, and it was easy to settle in. Jeremy, who tried several times to invite me to lunch, and somehow I always had something going on, and I'm still holding him to it, though. It hasn't happened yet. It was a good experience, and people were friendly, and we started. Coming to the church, and we've been coming for 11 months now. Toby invited me to the small group that meets on Wednesdays, and I met everyone else in that group. And one Wednesday, Toby was mentioned that Steve was looking for people who were interested to be street pastors, and I asked him what that was about, And Toby set me up with Steve. Toby never gives straight answers, so he always set you up with someone else. So he did that, and I talked to Steve, and I started here. I heard these incredible stories about street pastors and what they meet when they go out on patrol, And I prayed about that, and then I felt that is something that the Lord is leading me to serve in. And I've started the training, and with Lauren and Desiree, who were in the training together, and Katie, and it's been amazing. We have our final day next Saturday, and hopefully our commissioning on the 22nd, and we'll be joining the street pastors that are already working here. And again, I've seen that as the way that God is taking me out of my comfort zone again. It's something that I would never, ever have thought about and thought that I would ever do. But it's again, He's leading me to another change in my life and wants me to serve Him in that way. And again, I don't know what surprises He has for me with street pastors. And I hope it is enjoyable, and that I can serve Him as best as I can, and it's, so that's what I wanted to share, and it's One other thing I wanted to share was that just before I moved over, I'd been a mentor to a young lad who was working in our accounts department in the hospital I was working in. He's from Mauritius and is of Muslim background. And he came to Ireland as a student, and the law doesn't allow him to stay in Ireland after he completes his studies. And his studies are finishing in February. He has to go back to Mauritius. And his family wanted to marry him. They found a wife for him, and through the Muslim culture. And he's worried about that, he's concerned about that. And I found myself sharing what I've just shared with you and how the law was for me in Ireland. And this is 10 years after what happened to me. And again, to me, this was amazing how God was now using that experience I had, which was a difficult time for me, to share with someone else who's facing a similar thing with this impossible law in front of them. But God is bigger than everything else. And I trust that things will change for him. I would ask that, please, if you can pray for him. His name is Hosni. And just to keep him in your prayers. Yeah. Amen. And I'm just going to say a prayer. And if it's anyone else would like to pray after that, please feel free to. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are so ever present in our life. You are a constant, Lord, in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you never leave us in turbulent times, in times of change, in times of challenge, and you are always there. We thank you, Lord, that a God such as you, so amazing, you would find it in your heart to want to be friends with us, to want us to be your children. It is amazing, Lord, how you have such love for us, and we are thankful to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help this young man, Hosni, and in the same way, Lord, that maybe you helped me, but you work in different ways, Lord, and you have a way for him, and I just give him over to you and ask, Lord, that you would work in that situation. And I pray, Lord, for others who might be facing challenges and who might be facing change, and it might seem daunting and difficult, just to remember that you are God and we shouldn't trust in our own understanding of things, but to have faith in you, for you would never leave us. You are always there with us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Hi, my name is Desiree. I've been attending this church for over a year now, and last October I was blessed enough to be baptized here. I was going over the reading for today. When Toby asked us to share, I went over it a couple of times, and I looked again at verse 20, where it says — I've got a King James Bible, sorry, it's my very old Bible. Verse 20 says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." And that verse stuck with me when I was asked to share, because I too went through many times when, you think something's happening, you're asking yourself why. But as time progresses, maybe it'd be 10 years, you can then look back in hindsight and realize why. God meant good for you to come out from it, not bad. You just have to trust him and give him a little bit of time. Like Sacco, I came over in 2003. I'm a registered pharmacist in Jamaica, or was a registered pharmacist in Jamaica, and the NHS was recruiting. It was recruiting in countries in Africa, and it was recruiting in Jamaica. And there was this ad out, and I actually wanted to go to New Zealand. I didn't want to come here. And when I went and met the recruiter lady, She says, oh, I don't have any information on New Zealand. And my mum says, we don't know anybody there. At least my friend lives in Britain. You could go and stay with her. We had a couple of friends in Britain. When I graduated my class, a lot of people were able to go to America to do a master's degree. Some people went to Canada. Some people came here. But oh, closer. I thought if I stepped away. a lot of people were going abroad from our class. We had a very big group. It was the first degree course in Jamaica. And I thought, well, yeah, I'm in my 20s. I'm not married. I don't have any kids. I'll take the leap of faith and come to Britain. So I did. I budgeted and saved my money and gathered my British pounds and went through all the application process. Contacted the Pharmacy Society here and got all the information. But things change so quickly in British law. You go to bed one night and it's one way, and you wake up the next morning, it's another way. So sure enough, when I got here, expecting to start my pre-registration and then get registered to work in Britain, the law changed and said, well, you have to pass your exams first. You can't start pre-reg until you pass your exams. I'd brought all my CVs. I'd intended to come and start working. So in June 2003, I'd gone in for my interview and I booked for my tests in Sunderland. I thought it was down the road. I was staying in Lewisham at the time. I remember looking at the lady. She says, oh, it's the last year we're going to do an external course. You need to get this to Sunderland. I remember looking at her and saying, no, don't worry, I'll drop it in. I'll drop it in later today. I'll get the form in. She said, you had to get it straight. I said, I'll get the form in straight away. No, it's not a road in London. It's a city up north. No one pointed that out to me. She did look at me funny. So, yeah, I did all of that. But then I found out that they changed the rules, and I was like, oh, no, that's not good. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll pass all my exams all in one go. Instead of doing four now and four later, because I have to pass all of them before I start working, I'll just do all of them all together, eight of them all in one go, which I did, but I failed one, and I remember being absolutely devastated because that put my plans completely out, because it meant I can't apply for a pre-reg post. And even though I was applying for jobs, any old job, I was going to get any because, you know, it didn't fit into my immigration category at the time. So I was really low. I remember the lady I was staying with, she said, words of wisdom. She said, think about other people. You know, other people, you did eight exams and you only failed one. Why are you upset? She said, think about other people who have so many other exams to take, who failed all their exams. You're so lucky. And you do get that when you don't you? When you're feeling low and someone says, think about other people. But you're not really worried about them, are you? You're worried about yourself, really. You're in your pain. You're in your pain and you feel your pain and you don't want to hear about other people. And I didn't want to hear it at the time. I was really annoyed. Eight exams I'd failed, medical chemistry, and I was really angry. So up I went to Sunderland again with very little funds. In January 2004, really cold, I'd suddenly been introduced to snow. And yeah, but anyway, I did it that time. And still looking for a job, no job, you know, everything had suddenly changed. I'd come into this country with high hopes, all the possibilities, and I'd watch them. It was coming around to this time, and leaves were brown, that song, all the leaves are brown, all the sky is grey, California dream. And every time, around about this time of year, I remember ringing my mum and saying, I'm coming home, I can't do this anymore. And she said, words of wisdom, woman of faith, give it a bit more time. Trust, God will work something out for you. That's my mum's. God will work something out for you. And I thought, okay. Rang mum. Mum told me, just wait a bit more. And true to word, my visa ran out in December. And I got the job in November. So all these jobs I've been applying, I didn't get it. I got a job as a pharmacy technician at the Southampton General. And like I said, it's only in hindsight that you look back and you realize what God had done for you. You don't see it at the time. I hadn't realized what a decent job I'd gotten at the time. It wasn't the pre-reg job I'd wanted, but what it did was open so many doors for me. I got a work permit, you know, and they paid for it. And they paid for my train ticket to come up for the interview. And not just that, when I was out of a job, one of the many things, and you hear this, one of the many things people are saying to me, Desiree, come on, Everybody does it. Just photocopy someone's work permit and go and get any old job. No one will ask you any questions. So there was this temptation to break the law. And every time I watch Border Force, I understand people's desperation. You know, you're running out of money. Everybody's doing it. Why don't you do it as well? But I know I don't have any luck, and so I didn't do it. I stuck it out, and one of my very low points, you know, when you, the Bible talks of the valley of the darkness, but, you know, it's a vicious valley, isn't it? You know, when you're going through that dark time, you see a light, and you think, finally, at the end, and then, no, it's an oncoming train, and you just get rolled over again. It's really hard. It's very difficult. The lady I was staying with, she was Catholic, and she went to Mass. I was so low. I'd never been to a Catholic church before, but I went and I just talked to the priest. I have a soft spot for priests, you know, whatever you believe, you know, they'll just sit there and listen. I remember him getting up and praying for me, and he went and got some cash and gave it to me, which is, really did help me out. I never asked for it, but he did go and get the cash and give it to me. It did serve me getting to Southampton for my job. But to extend the story a little bit, so all the jobs I'd applied for, any old job, I didn't get it. I got my NHS job, which was very good, which I didn't realize at the time. So God was preparing my better job for me, all I had to do was wait. When I applied for the job and they applied for the work permit, it got declined at the Home Office. And again, I was shattered. That wasn't the light at the end of the tunnel. That was a train. And I'd been... You know, I remember ringing my mum and going, I can't understand what's happening. I thought they needed pharmacists. But the reason I didn't get it was because the pay that were going to pay me wasn't going to be enough. If I had been paid that which they had offered, then the government would have to step in and give me benefits. So I did the... Government said, no, we're not going to pay her benefits. You need to pay her more. So I got a pay rise before I started, which is very good. Pay rise before I started. But I remember the lady ringing me up and said, it's been declined, but we're going to appeal it. Don't worry, you still have a job, but you have to come back for an interview. Don't worry, we'll pay for the train fare. Yeah, God worked it out. But fast forward, I was in this job and I was thinking to myself, you know, why am I not in pre-reg? I want to do pre-reg so I can get my exam going and, you know, register as a pharmacist. But I was in an NHS hospital, working on the ward, working in the dispensary, working with all the other medical team, talking to the patients, you know, getting to know the system. And I hadn't realized the importance of that until I actually got my pre-reg place. Because one of the things the chief pharmacist did, when you go on pre-reg, you get a big manual of tasks that they have to sign you off for, and it got ridiculous. He sat me down and says, okay, Desiree, I'll sign you off for 20 today. I can sign you for most of them off, but it's going to look funny if I sign you all your book in one go. So let's sign 20 today. It was that silly because I'd done all the preparation before in this job. I'd gotten all the experience that I needed already just by working as a technician. I hadn't noticed that at the time when I was there. I was happy for the job, but at the point I was thinking I should have been doing my pre-reg. But that job has opened so many doors. Also, I had a work permit. You know, that was like a golden fleece. It meant that in 2009, this is how important it was. It meant that in 2009, when I was filling out my application for citizenship, because I hadn't gone on benefits, because I hadn't broken the law, I didn't have to worry about the application. It went through without a hitch. And I was very happy and, praise God, very proud to stand there and be. I wish my mum was there, but I sent her all the photos. My friends were there, all the friends that I'd made in Southampton from having to move from Lewisham to Southampton. You know, it was really good. It was really, really good. I stood there, I was really happy, I was really proud. I didn't have to worry when I sent off my £1,000 to the Home Office for a second time to get this application through. It was going to go through. There was not going to be a hitch. No one was going to say you illegally worked with the NHS. That doesn't happen. When we're going through our dark times, there are doors there that we can't actually see. And even if you forget any of our stories tonight, do remember God's faithfulness. It is a horrible feeling. I know it from experience. Everything is dark. You know, it's a really bad feeling. but trust in his faithfulness. Recently, I'd been applying again for jobs. I thought, oh, yeah, I'll go back into the NHS. And interview nothing. Oh, right, I'm not really bothered. I've got my work permit. I've got my citizenship now. I can look on. It doesn't matter. But someone rang me up out of the blue and went, oh, you want to come in and, you know, we have this bank post here. Would you want to come in and try it? And I was being offered two jobs at the same time. So, you know, it just goes to show, even when you're going towards things, you're looking for where you're going. You need to, sometimes it's good to just stop and wonder where God wants you to go and just wait. It's an uncomfortable wait sometimes, very uncomfortable, very distressing. But it's good to wait sometimes. Now, another November, when I, you know, look back to that time, one of the things I felt was alone, very alone. When we're suffering, we feel alone because we feel that it's not happening to anybody else, just us. Life is picking on us. And now, when I go to my small group and we're sharing all these different stories, and it's a lovely little group, you know, it's got so many different people in it from so many different backgrounds, fantastic. But we're very close knit and we share our stories. And I know I'm going to go back to that valley again, but I won't be alone this time. I'm away from my family, but I have my family here, and I have my small group, which, you know, they've been a blessing to me more than they can imagine. And I hope that, you know, all I'm trying to say tonight is just, it's difficult, but be faithful. You know, God is faithful, just wait. He who's faithful and true will lead you to that valley every time. Just if you're going through that time at this moment, just remember that, if anything else. It is uncomfortable, it's uncomfortable to everybody, but we all go through that valley and he will lead us out. And if you think you faint along the way, don't worry, he'll carry you. You know, he's good at that carrying as well. You know, you don't have to walk, he'll lift you up and carry you. I'm going to say a little prayer at the moment. Dear Heavenly Father, I give you thanks and praise that I am able to stand here and share what was such a difficult time, that I have the opportunity to reflect on your mercy. And I pray, O Lord, that in doing this, Your psalm says we should come and tell your story in the congregation. We should declare your goodness in the house of God. And I am doing that because there's so many times that I didn't think I'd be here. And I give you thanks for it, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. And I pray for everybody that's going through a hard time, because it is hard. That valley is dark. And, you know, sometimes we can't even see a light, much less to think where the end or the beginning is. But Lord, be your light in the darkness. Let us think upon your faithfulness. Let us remember your mercy and your love. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We heard at the beginning of the service about Joseph and how Joseph found himself in a cistern, bung there by his spiteful, envious, whatever, brothers. A little later on in his story, he ends up in prison for doing the right thing, for being an upright and noble bloke and refusing to get drawn into a very kind of powerful, tempting situation where he could have been involved in sexual immorality. And for saying no, he gets carted off and thrown into prison. What was going through his head in that time, you think? I mean, the injustice of it. You know, what are you doing, God? Where are you? How are you working in my life? I think it's fair to say Joseph did not want to be in the system. I think it's fair to say he did not want to be in the prison. I did not want to be at Moorlands College. Now, they're not really comparable situations, but I can tell you, for a 50-year-old who really doesn't like studying, going back to college, sometimes it felt like that for me. Which is pretty sad and pretty pathetic, actually, when I kind of come to reflect on it now. And it was born really out of, on one part, a desire that I just wanted to get stuck in, and I wanted to get on to what I believe God was calling me to in a ministry situation. But a lot of it was ignorance and arrogance. thinking that I actually didn't need to go to college to study theology, although at the same time I actually wanted to head into the ministry, thinking, I think in part that I'm 50, I'm pretty much done now, so I'm kind of the finished article. But it was, I've had to wrestle and get to a point in my experience with college where I finally stuck my hands up and said, I understand now kind of why I need to be here. And it seems to be just a kind of a regular part of the human existence. We can't see what's going on, and I believe you've heard that from Saku and Desiree already in their story. We don't understand what God is doing. We don't understand why we're going through what we're going through. We don't understand the reasons behind it. When sharing this stuff, I think of Kim every day in relation to her situation. What are you doing, God? Why are you doing this? And then at some point, often as we kind of, as you know, was shared by my two colleagues, years down the line, you see why. And the light bulb goes on. You see, right, that was it. I was put here for this reason, for this purpose. And that's why I went through what I'm going through. And for me in college, what I've come to understand is my grasp of theology and doctrine was so flaky. My idea of who God is and the significance of doctrine as part of the Christian life, for me, it was doctrine, you know, it's for books, it's for the last century or millennia. It's about action, it's about what we're doing, it's got nothing to do with doctrine. Doctrine is, you can't fly an aeroplane with one wing. You can't take a wing off an aeroplane, it falls to the ground. Doctrine is as important as kind of life in that situation. And I had to be brought to college kicking and screaming to go through that and to understand that. I've come to understand a massive part of who God was in my life was me putting on God who I thought he ought to be. If you think of how ludicrous that is, how ridiculous that is, me, an earthling, a kind of a conglomerate of molecules that kind of are going to be here today, gone tomorrow, and we're talking about the creator of the entire universe, and there's me thinking, oh, God, this is how you ought to be, this is how you ought to behave, this is how your justice ought to look, this is how you kind of ought to treat people. And that was I went with that kind of mindset, although I didn't recognize it, to college. Well, praise God for college, because it's certainly done, you know, one thing, forcing me to write essays to work through kind of theology, that it's kind of brought me to a better understanding of this. Now, as I go into my third year, and I'm sitting down with an essay title now, and rather than going through, I'm sorry to say, was my sort of my package for the last, for certainly first year, but some of the last year as well, which was, under sufferance, right, what is it this time? Okay, I'm going to trot it out, last minute, put it in, there you go, now can I get back to my proper work, you know, what I'm really supposed to be here on the planet for. I'm finally approaching essays with what am I supposed to learn out of this? What are you wanting to teach me, God? What do I need to take? What do I need to grasp and understand so that I can go and live that and I can go and share that with others? And I apologise to God. I especially apologise to whoever it is out there among you who's paying my college fees, because someone has put their hand in their pocket amongst this congregation, I believe, to fund me through college, and presumably had to hear me belly aching every now and then about actually being there. And bless them, they haven't come and hit me around the head with anything as yet. I apologise to you. I finally feel like I've grasped it, and now I'm at that point, that kind of where Desiree and Saku were in their particular, you know, stories. Where I understand now why I'm here, and I'm getting to grips with an essay title at the moment, which is talking about the relationship between the gospel, between doctrine, if you like, and social action. And I'm absolutely loving it, and I'm learning what I'm supposed to about the way that they're integrated and how these things are supposed to fit together. And you cannot have one without the other. But the centrality of proclamation and of doctrine in that. And it's teaching me, and I'm finally on that spot to learn. What is God trying to get through to you at the moment? If there's a question that we'd like you to go away with tonight, you've heard from some very, very different stories, from very, very different scenarios, but that's the theme, is Where are you at in your journey, in your Christian journey at the moment? What are you going through and what are you learning from it? What is it that you're learning from it? Because those are tough questions. And as I said earlier, they're often not easy answers to it. And they're often answers that you only even get for a long period of time. But do you have that faithfulness? Do you have that trust in God's faithfulness that actually he knows what he's doing and that there may just be a good reason for you going through what you're going through? You just got to hang on in there. As Desiree said to Mum, said to her, just give it a bit of time. Just hang on in there. And so often the reason for us being in that situation is revealed. We're going to have the offer.